Pastor Dave. Sunday morning. 14th of December, 2025. Acts 1, verses 1 to 11. A message titled Love That Jesus Is Coming Back. In the Christmas 2025 series.
Gracious Lord, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the hope that you have given us in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we might rejoice and be glad together in that hope this morning. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you a bit this morning about the carol that we're going to sing at the end. So it's one that I particularly like, O Come, O Come Emmanuel. I quite like it. It's quite a kind of somber tune, but I think the tune is quite catchy. And I like it because it makes the sense of expectation. Emmanuel means God with us. And the carol kind of brings out this longing for God to be with his people and to rescue them and to bring them hope. Let me read to you the first verse and the chorus. O come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice. Rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Don't you get that sense of longing and hoping that Israel, that God's people Israel are waiting and longing. Where is their rescuer? You know, it goes on and it sings about rods and day springs and keys, and it gets a bit obscure. And the rhyming is a bit dodgy as well. But the point is really clear that God's people are waiting for their rescuer. And because he's coming, they can rejoice. And it might be when you're singing it, you think, well, okay, we're waiting and we're singing about Emmanuel, but he's kind of come already. And you think, I wish someone had told the guy writing, by the way, he's come already. But actually, as we think about this song, it gets us to the very heart of the Christian faith. That not just Christians, but all of creation is waiting for Jesus. Not waiting for Jesus to come the first time, like we saw in the video, not waiting for him to come as a baby, but to come in triumph a second time. That we are waiting for Jesus to come back. That we are waiting for Jesus to come back. And in our Advent season this year, before Christmas, we've got two sermons thinking about that. Thinking about Jesus, Advent. That we're not thinking about the shepherds and the angels and the little donkeys. We are thinking about Jesus' return. His second coming. That at the close of the age, the Lord Jesus is going to return to the earth in a way that is glorious and wonderful and terrifying. That there is an Advent, that there is an Emmanuel that we are longing for. That is the return of the Lord Jesus, waiting for Jesus to come back. Oh, and if you've thought about that very much, I'm sure if you're here that you've got hopes for the future, and maybe if you're a Christian, you've got Christian hopes that God will sort out everything that's wrong, that terrible tragedies like we were praying about, they won't happen. The hopes that the brokenness will be remade. Hopes bigger than just, well, I'll be with God when I die. But maybe sometimes the hopes can be a bit fuzzy. And you end up going, well, I'm sure in the end it'll all be fine. But it is a bit complicated and I'm busy. Let's not worry about it. A couple of weeks ago, I went to the optician. And they said, you need new glasses. And that was a bit of a surprise to me, if I'm honest, because I thought that I could see fairly clearly. But they said, no, you've just got used to it being blurry. And I think that's us sometimes. We know there's a hope out there and we think, oh, that's fine. We've just got used to it being a bit blurry. And we want it to be sharp and focused. Because what we are looking forward to in the future shapes what we do in the present. Doesn't it? I mean, we know that. What are we seeing? It's how many sleeps? 11. It's 11 sleeps. Who's getting ready? Yeah, people are, we're getting, who's not getting ready? We're getting ready, aren't we? We know that it's coming and we're getting ready. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. We know that it is coming. And our lives are to be spent being ready. That the Bible is very clear, that Jesus is very clear. He is coming back. Are we ready? And so this morning, we're going to look at four passages about Jesus' return. We've read two of them already. Sarah read them for us. And we're going to read the next two shortly. And think a bit more, what is it that we're waiting for? And next week, we're going to think a bit more about, well, what difference does that make? Knowing that Jesus is coming. So we'll start off by looking at those verses in Acts 1. And if you've got a church Bible, page 1092, or on your phone or whatever, waiting for Jesus' return. They gathered around him and said, Lord, are you this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He, Jesus, said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. So not long after Jesus' death and resurrection, that his disciples had been with him. They'd eaten with him. They'd seen him. They'd touched him. And so the disciples wonder, well, is this it? Is now Jesus going to do everything he's promised? Is now he going to restore all things? And do you see what Jesus says? Yes, these things will happen. God's kingdom will come. God's rule will be established over the whole earth, but not right now. Instead, you're going to be my witnesses to spread my words over the world. And the disciples had missed this thing that was basic and fundamental, that the king was coming twice. First, to come as a child to die for sins. And second, in glory to bring his victory. And so we celebrate, don't we, at Christmas, his coming for the first time. His coming as a baby. His growing up as a man. His humility. Nothing in his appearance to attract us to him. Dying as a criminal. Rising in the sight of his followers. But he is coming a second time. He is coming as a glorious king in triumph to rule the nations. All the wonders in the Old Testament about the death of death and the glory of the rescue of his people. What did the angels say? They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who's been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. And you see through Acts that the Holy Spirit is promised and he comes. The mission of the church is promised and it comes. And Jesus' return is promised and it will come. And so the disciples are trying to get their heads around this, that, well, the king is here now. Where is he going? Why is the world not being remade? How How are these promises coming true? And there's a kind of reasonably well-known illustration. It's a bit like this. If you look out at a kind of a mountain range, imagine we travel to the Alps and we look out at a mountain range, and you look out in the far distance and you see rows and rows of peaks. They're like God's promises. And yet as you get into the mountain range, you see there are some here and some here, that some are nearer and some are further. And that's what the disciples need to see. That's what we need to see, that we've seen Jesus for the first time, that he has brought joy and hope and forgiveness. And we will see him come a second time, that his glory will be complete. All the promises will be fulfilled. And did you see how the angels described it? Did you see there, those little words? In the same way. In the same way that just as Jesus was physically raised bodily into heaven as a real person, not an idea, not a dream, a real physical person, so he will return in his body as a real physical person. Now, I hope we get that this morning. We celebrate, don't we, at Christmas, what we call the incarnation. That the Son of God brought to himself a real human body. And in his resurrection, he kept his body that was made new and perfect. And then when he's raised to heaven, he didn't leave it behind. It's not put to one side. It's not finished with. That he keeps his body. At the resurrection, when he returns, we will keep our bodies made new and perfected. And what's his last words as he goes? That we have a mission to be his witnesses. And then he will return. I'm going to read for us a part of the Nicene Creed. In our kind of churches, we don't really go in much for reading creeds, do we? But if we were in other churches, many of Christian traditions would read this. And I'm going to read it for us. For us. And for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. That as believers, we are not looking forward to a comfortable retirement. We're not hoping for our Christmas holidays or our summer holidays. We're not ultimately looking forward to heaven. We are looking forward to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, coming in glory to judge the living and the dead. Anyone ever been to a royal visit? Anyone been anywhere where a royalty's coming? Yeah, a few. Anyone been to state owning a parliament or anything? A few years ago now, I was at the royal opening of the Falkirk Wheel in Scotland. Anyone been to the Falkirk Wheel? Because it's in Scotland, and for you guys, that's like the moon, isn't it? So there's this place called Scotland. It's kind of beyond Atlantis, okay, in the north. There's this place called Scotland. And this is the Falkirk Wheel, so it's a boat lift. It's a bit like it replaced a whole suite of boat locks. And the company I was working for at the time had done a lot of work on this, and we got invited to the royal opening. And so we went and we sat there on these kind of hard plastic chairs and we waited. And we waited a bit more. And we waited a bit more. And then we waited. And then the Queen arrived. Now I'd like to say that waiting was always very exciting, but it wasn't. At times it was a bit dull. But at no point were we waiting aimlessly. We weren't there for the sake of it. We didn't think the point of being there was to make ourselves comfortable or to enjoy ourselves until we died. We were waiting for the Queen. And that's the story of the Christian life, that we are not here to make ourselves as comfortable as we can be until we die. We're not even here to look out for a number of good things to do. We are waiting for King Jesus to return. Now, that might happen in our lifetime. It might not. But it will come. That the Christian life is expectancy for Jesus to come back. Why? Well, let's look again at Hebrews. So let's look at Hebrews 9. If you've got a church Bible, page 1207. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will return a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation for those who are waiting for him. See what he's saying? Jesus' return brings salvation. Jesus' return brings salvation. He makes this point really clear, doesn't he? That you see it. Death is a one-time experience, isn't it? Don't get an annual pass. You don't get round to another go if you didn't do very well the first time. Unless the Lord returns, each one of us will die. However young or however healthy you feel, that each one of us will die and face the Lord. But do you see what the point he's making? That just as death comes for each one of us, so it came for Jesus. That at Christmas we celebrate Jesus' first coming because of it pointing to Jesus dying. That Jesus was sacrificed once for all. A finished work, his death, to pay the punishment we deserve for the rottenness in our hearts. And that work is done. That work is done. At Christmas, we celebrate him coming. At Easter, we celebrate him dying. That work is done. And if you are a Christian here today, his work in you is complete. You are cleansed. Your guilt and sin are dealt with. No wonder it's glad tidings. That you've been forgiven. And if you're here and you wouldn't say that you're a Christian, this joy of forgiveness is on offer this morning. The only way to avoid the judgment. But do you remember that death, that sacrifice, that has happened? That Jesus is coming back. And when we wait for him to come back, we're not waiting for him to somehow finish the job. Okay, sometimes if I'm doing something around the house, I'm doing some DIY, you have this, and you're kind of partway through the job, and you think, oh, I need this thing. I need some longer screws. I need the glue. And you finish, you leave the job halfway through, and you think, well, I'll come back to it. That's not Jesus coming. His work is complete. We're waiting for the fruits of that. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin. That's done. That's finished. But to bring salvation for those waiting for him. That he's coming back to fulfill our heart's longings. Not that his work is incomplete, but his work in us is not yet finished. That I still struggle with thinking and doing the things I should not, with loving what I should not. That I struggle with fears and doubts. Because the fruit of his finished work is to find its completion in me. And when he returns, then it will be. That fruit of salvation, a new body, an undivided heart. a life face to face with my Savior. That the hopes and fears of all the years realized at his return. What a thing to look forward to. In this world, we suffer and we grieve and we groan. And when Jesus returns, he will bring all the joy of salvation, the fruit of his rescue for those waiting. I wonder how many of you are looking forward to Christmas. Looking forward to Christmas. I bet if we went out there and we said, are you looking forward to Christmas? We'd get a different answer, wouldn't we? I think fewer of us look forward to Christmas. Why not? Well, actually, it's quite a lot of hard work, isn't it? Presents to buy. Cards to write. Got to peel all those potatoes. You've got to put the decorations up and it's cold and it's dark and you're stressed about the family coming round. You've got to pay for it all. And after Christmas, there's this big sigh of relief. Because honestly, Christmas Day's good. I'm going to let you into a secret here. Christmas Day's good, but it's not that good. I mean, there's nice food and we'll enjoy ourselves at the service in the morning. But is it good enough to overcome all the hard work and the heartache and the stress? Maybe. If it's a good Christmas, maybe. Friends, Jesus coming is not like that. I wonder if you're here and you find that your life is just hard. That being a Christian is hard to keep going. That the pains and sufferings of trying to follow Jesus in a broken world and your heart aches. That the world groans. And we think about Jesus coming and you think, is it really worth it? Is it really worth everything I'm going through now? It is worth it. It is worth it. It is worth the trials and the struggles and the perseverance because his return changes everything. His return changes our hardships. Let me read to you some verses from Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. So Romans 8, 18 to 25. If you've got Church Bible, page 1135. Here's what Paul says about the Lord's return. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly, as we await eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, all these things that happen when Jesus returns. For in this hope we were saved. Do you see what Paul's saying? That Jesus' return changes our hardships. That it puts all our trials and all our struggles and all our pains in fresh perspective. Because all the trials of this weeping world will be brought to glory when Jesus comes back. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Mental anguish, spiritual discouragement, family trouble, financial anxiety, physical pain. I want you to imagine that you have your struggles in your hand. Imagine they're in here in your hand. It's heavy, isn't it? For a lot of us, that is heavy. Here, let's have the next picture. There's Mount Everest, 8,000 meters high. It weighs 810 billion tons. Imagine what is weighed in your fist against the weight and glory and grandeur of Mount Everest. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing that will be revealed in us when Jesus Christ returns. When creation is freed from its groaning, when our bodies are released from suffering, that we wait for the Lord Jesus to come back, because it's like comparing a fistful of sufferings with the weight of the glory of Mount Everest. That we suffer with him in the security we will be glorified with it. Doesn't mean our hurts stop hurting. It means one day our hurts will shrink into insignificance compared to the joy of gazing at our Savior's face. That his second coming will not be like his first. In his first, he was ignored, staying not in a palace, but in a manger. No beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Despised and rejected, the man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. So it was at his first coming. It will not be so at his second. What was hidden will be revealed. What was veiled will shine out. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, that we will be filled with awe and delight at the majesty of his presence that all his wonder and glory revealed. I hope you've been enjoying the little Advent book that we've got. And there was a picture in it this week. It really stuck with me that the glory of God revealed is like the sun on your doorstep. And not the sunshine, but the sun itself upon your doorstep. That is Jesus coming again. That all of the glory of God will be revealed and all creation will bow in awe. That Jesus' return changes our hardships. All the good things that we're waiting for will come to be. And all the bad things that we fear and endure will be made like nothing. That Jesus' return will be wonderful. Not some secret return that only a few of us will be aware of. Not a few people secretly whisked away. His visible, glorious return when everything we hope for will come about. That he will bring this creation to a conclusion. And all of our impurities will be burned away. No longer will we worship half-heartedly, like one running with weights tied to our feet, but with unreserved and eternal joy, face to face with our Savior. Let me read to us some verses from Revelation 22. If you've got a church Bible, page 1250. And as I read it, I want us to do one of two things. If you're a Christian this morning, soak this in. This is what will happen when Jesus returns. Or if you listen this morning and you're not sure if you're a Christian, this is the joy that could be yours. The joy of a relationship with Jesus. Let me read it to you. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be upon their foreheads. There will be no more nights. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspired the prophet, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll."